Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you folks can hear it, but there's a beautiful sound of rain on the top of this awning that is accompanying our worship service this morning. Sometimes I wonder. I tell you, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in times like this, I wonder. I wonder if maybe all those people who have decided to stay home on Sunday mornings might be onto something after all. Here we are, Sunday after Sunday, talking about those old stories, digging in familiar ground, searching for ideas that can give our lives meaning. Does it do us any good? Here we are, searching for God, hoping for God, praying to God. And sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I think we all wonder. Where are you, God? Are you there? If you think about it, this is the eternal question. Has there ever been a human being who has not asked this question? In every time and in every language, every person has looked up to the sky and asked, "Where are you, Lord? Are you there?" I think of the African men and women and children stripped from their homes and thrown into the bellies of slave ships. I'm sure they asked this question. With their last breaths, 300 Lakota people asked this question at Wounded Knee. And thousands of Japanese civilians living in Hiroshima asked this question in August of 1945. And of course, the Jews who saw the smoke rising from the smokestacks of Auschwitz, each of them asked this question. Atheists and agnostics ask this question. People of faith ask this question. It is the question that must be asked. Where are you, Lord? Are you there? If you measure the year with the calendar that's on your kitchen wall, today is the first Sunday in September. It is a time of endings. The long, lazy days of midsummer are getting shorter. It's a time to harvest the basil and the parsley, a time to close the windows up at night. It is a time of preparation for the long winter ahead, a time to appraise the size of the woodpile and see if there is enough cordwood there to make it through to spring. A time to bring the houseplants in from the porch. A time to pull out the comforter from its summer home in the cedar chest. A time to check the larder to see if the ingredients of winter squash soup are readily at hand. In these seasonal rituals, I gather comfort. In the slow turning of the seasons, I am aware of an underlying goodness, a kind of Yankee practicality that seems to live in the very air that we breathe up here in the North Country. This is the quick blood that pulses through the plays of Thornton Wilder, the wind that rustles through the poems of Robert Frost. Going out near midnight to close up the chicken coop I can see the Big Dipper reclining in the topmost reaches of my neighbor's evergreen, and in the deep, dark distance, with its first faint taste of autumn sadness, I sense your presence, Lord. Are you there? If you live by the academic calendar at all, you know that September is a time of beginnings. The kids are back. Look at them as they recognize each other from a distance, crossing the intervening space with a spring in their step. The boys try to remain cool, but their eyes shine as they give each other high fives. The girls don't bother with that pretense. They squeal and jump, trying not to embrace, but failing. How was your summer? They can hardly contain themselves as class starts. The teacher is trying to create order in a room, spilling over with excitement of being together at last. All you can do is smile. Youth, with all its freshness, all its energy, all its manifest promise and sheer silliness, is on full display. Well, not quite full display. There is still that mask. Mask or no mask, surely the Lord is here. Here where there is so much learning, so much promise, so much life. You are here, Lord. Are you? Are you here? The liturgical calendar of the church is another way to mark the passage of a year. If you pause to observe the top of today's bulletin, you will see that if you go by the seasons of the church, today is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. On this, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, the scripture reading that is offered up for our consideration is Mark's version of the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Now, this story also appears in Matthew, where we are given a few more details about how the interaction takes place. Mark, though, is characteristically short on detail. As a storyteller, Mark doesn't mess around. He only tells you what you need to know. Now, this woman is Syrophoenician. And according to Mark, she is a Gentile. And she has come to beg Jesus to help her cure her daughter. But Jesus rebuffs her, saying, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." To this, she replies, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." When Jesus hears this, he says, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." What a remarkable interaction. It really shows us something about Jesus. It shows us that for Jesus, compassion and faith are far more important than any of the artificial boundaries created by ethnicity and national origin. And it demonstrates that Jesus, though he is the Messiah, has the humility to see when he is wrong and learn from it. Learn what is right. If through the life of Jesus, we learn about God, we learn a great deal from this interaction. God can learn from a human being. Is this really what this story is telling us? That God can learn from a human being? And not only that, if you look at this story from the perspective of the Syrophoenician woman, we learn that one way to demonstrate to God that you have great faith is to be uppity with God. If you step back and look at this story with fresh eyes, you can see that the Syrophoenician woman's comeback is actually pretty cheeky. She takes what Jesus said and throws it right back at him. Well, he might be forgiven for saying something like, "Girl, are you giving me some lip?" But does he say that? No, he doesn't. Actually, Jesus compliments her. He rewards her by healing her daughter. You can be uppity with God? Really? I've never heard that before. You can be uppity with God. Apparently. That's what this story seems to be saying. Now, as you know, on January 11th of 2020, the Chinese state media reported a death from a strange new virus, and that means that if you go by the coronavirus calendar, this first Sunday of September represents the 21st month of the corona era. After such a long and tiresome slog, and so many friends and family sick or lost, we, you and I, who have survived thus far, can be forgiven if we ask, "Where are you, God? Are you there?" Perhaps we can even follow the example of the Syrophoenician woman and add a little uppity flourish to our question. "Come on, God, what's the deal? Are you out there or what? Would it hurt you to show up?" But wait. Before we get too carried away, there's something about the story of the Syrophoenician woman that I neglected to mention. The Syrophoenician woman was not getting all uppity in Jesus' face for her own benefit. It's an important thing to remember. She was being uppity with Jesus for the sake of her daughter. So hold on. Maybe it's not so okay to get uppity with God. It's not okay to get uppity with God unless you're doing it on behalf of someone else. We learn, once again, just like we learn every Sunday, that God is love. Get uppity with love. Get uppity with love. That's it. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, now and evermore. Uppity love. Amen.